draw your attention this morning to the fifth chapter of the book of Esther. If you have your scriptures and want to read along with us. Our prayer is that you'll keep me in your thoughts as I stand before you as we continue through this book. The Lord, I believe it was in the Lord for us to speak on the things that we've spoken from the last 2 weeks, up until the last 2 weeks as we've been going through this book. We've sort of been going through it and haven't really skipped to the end. But the last two things that the Lord burdened us with, we had to sort of skip a big chunk in the middle in order to be able to teach the lesson that was set forth in the Word. And through the comparison of Haman, the Agagite, who are Amalekites, and comparing our spiritual warfare that exists today of the spirit against the flesh, and also in touching on the two laws that were written in this book, how the first law was a law of condemnation and the second law was a law of life, and comparing that to the condemnation of the violation of the law by Adam and the second law of the spirit of life that the Lord gave us, we were forced to show what the ending of the story was. But there's some things in the middle here that if the Lord would add His blessings unto, I think it would be a benefit and edifying to us and would be glorifying to our Father which is in heaven. I want to read the first three verses of Esther chapter 5. First three verses of Esther chapter 5. The Word of God says, "Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel." The third day is being timed from the point in time that Mordecai has revealed to Esther the law of condemnation that Ahasuerus has signed. So from the third day after it has been revealed to her what is going to happen to her people, the scripture says that's where we are right here as we start reading this morning. It said that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, "What wilt thou, Queen Esther, and what is thy request? It shall be even given thee to the half of the kingdom." If the Lord will be with us today, I want to touch on third day deliverances throughout the Word of God. Third day deliverances. The scriptures teach us here that, again, that Esther has come into the king's court. A reading of the previous chapter would show us that Esther was not to enter into the king's court unless she had received an invitation from the king to go there. And so when Mordecai told her of the law that had been written and what was going to happen to the Jewish people, he said, "You go and you deliver our people. You go and save us. Act as an intermediary for us to help us. You go help us." And she says, "I can't just go in unto the king. I have to be invited unto the king." And so she asked for prayers for her. She asked for prayers and for the people of God to fast for her, so that she may go in unto the king, and it's not just walk up to him and make this request, but that she may go into his court and that he may beckon her and call her. I had prayed over this, and I don't really feel led and inclined to at this time, but make no mistake about it, fasting is a biblical exhortation to the people of God. And she asked for the people to fast for her. You know, as we look at, as we live in this day and age, it's not something that we hear a lot about. But the scriptures, even the Lord in the New Testament, spoke of fasting and is as an act of discipleship to take all our thoughts off of things of the world and spend our time praying unto God and spend that time dwelling on spiritual things. And we're not to fast so that others see us and brag about that which we do. but instead so that the Lord may know that we've set aside for Him and that we're going to go through this challenge with Him and experience His blessings upon us. And so she asked for this from the people of God. And she obtained the favor of the king. It was an answered prayer. And on the third day, whenever she stood in that court, the king's scepter was stretched out to her, and she was able to go to him, and he said, "Ask, and it shall be given thee, even unto the half of the kingdom." Now I want to come back to this, because I want to go through several other places in the Word of God that the third day is mentioned as a day of deliverance. But as we go through it, keep in mind that that which the Lord's people needed was as good as done as soon as that scepter was stretched forth to that queen. As soon as she found favor in that king's sight, the work that the people of God needed in order to be delivered was complete. It was as good as done. She had obtained favor in the king's sight. You know, as I read through this, and as I read through her having to gain permission to come into the presence of the king, I think it should make us that much more thankful that we don't have to gain permission to go into the presence of our Almighty King. Do you know that? That we can come at any time into the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that is seated in heaven today. The Scripture says, "Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace." We have a God in heaven that we can come to at any time. He didn't have to stretch out His scepter unto us for us to be able to go unto Him with our needs. We can come any time. He's a king greater than any king on this earth. But here you have an earthly king that she needed to gain permission in order to come in His presence. The first place I want to go is found back in the 23rd chapter of the book of Genesis on a story about Abraham that we've mentioned many times in the past. And what we'll read is that Abraham, by faith, offered up his son Isaac. But there was something that Abraham saw before he offered up his son Isaac. The Scripture says that by faith he did it. The Scripture teaches us that Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Back whenever he followed the Lord, whenever the Lord told him to get up out of his father's house and to go into a place unknown, we read there that Abraham was justified by faith. Whenever Abraham believed in the Word of God, he was justified by faith. That same statement is still true today. Those who believe in the Lord are justified by faith. We're not justified in the eyes of God. We're justified in our own eyes by saying Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Whenever you believe that God did those things for you and that Jesus died for you on the cross at Calvary, you can finally see yourself as justified in the eyes of God. But you see yourself as justified in the eyes of God through your belief. Your belief does not justify you. In His eyes, your belief justifies you in your eyes. The Scripture says that not only was he justified by his faith and his belief in the Lord, when the Lord told him to get up out of that land, the Scripture also says over in James chapter 2 that he was justified by works through this that he was about to do here. Who is he justified? What is our work? Who does our works justify us in the eyes of? Others. And there's others who are witnessing what Abraham's about to do. And he was justified by his works in the eyes of those who saw him trust in the Word of God. Abraham had already been told that through his son Isaac that there should be a multitude of people that through Isaac's seed that the people of God will continue. He's already been told that at this stage. And so, excuse me, I'm in chapter 22. Did I send y'all 23? I'm sorry. We had that PowerPoint thing, so we'd have it behind us. It'd be cleared up. Genesis chapter 22. He says that it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, "Behold, here I am." Now, James chapter 1 verse 13 says that the Lord tempteth no man. And you see here, as we read here, you say, well, the Lord tempted Abraham. But you read through the Word of God, what you'll see is that the Lord doesn't tempt us with evil things. That's what the world teaches, is that the Lord tempts you with evil things. There's a lot of people that believe that the Lord tempts you with fornication, that the Lord tempts you with adultery, that the Lord tempts you with drunkenness, and so on and so forth. Those aren't the things that the Lord tempts us with. The Lord tempts us with good things. And He's about to tempt Abraham with something good. Think about what Abraham's about to experience right here. He tempted him with something good to allow him to grow closer unto God. He tempts him with good things. And so whenever we succumb to a temptation in this world, don't lay the charge at the feet of God if it's something wicked, because He's not the one that tempted you with it. Satan and your flesh tempted you with it, not God. The Lord tempts us with good things. He says here, and He said, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Now, theologians, and even I've heard some of our people make the comment that they believe that what Abraham is about to see in this place where he takes his son is the same place where the temple may have been built, same place not far from where the Lord himself was crucified on Golgotha's Hill. I'm not going to dispute that teaching, but right now my studies ain't deep enough to be able to confirm it. So I'm just going to tell you, they say it. If you want to research it out to confirm it, Lord be with you. I may get there one day whenever I have the time and confirm that. But he, nevertheless, the next verse, verse 4, says that on the third day, it was on the third day that Esther came into the king's court and she received his favor. On the third day after receiving this command of God, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. He saw the place. Next verse tells us that he told those that were traveling with him, "You wait here, and me and my son are going to worship. I and the lad were going to worship, and I and the lad will come back unto thee." Now he has just been told by God to offer his only son, to offer as a burnt offering to the Lord. And he says, nevertheless, that I and the lad will go yonder and will come again to you. But he saw that place on the third day. You make no mistake about it. As we gather here this morning, there's deliverances throughout this Word of God that are there, that we've been delivered from certain things by God and by God alone, that we've been delivered whether or not we ever see it or not. You know, there's people of God that have been delivered on the cross of Calvary and are God's children but never see the beauty of the cross that you and I have this morning. They're delivered. They're good as delivered. That work is sealed shut, but they never see it. But this says that Abraham saw something. I tell you, whenever we go through these types and shadows of what Isaac represented here as he went up to the top of that hill, the Scripture says that he carried his own wood for the burnt offering. You know, I know that it typifies, man, you look and you read that story of the crucifixion and how our Lord, he carried his own wood cross up that hill. This story typifies from the top to the bottom, God Almighty is Abraham and the Lord Jesus Christ as his son, bearing that burden, going up to the top of the hill to be offered in the eyes of God. But for just a second, let it typify something else. Let Isaac typify you carrying your burdens. And let it typify you carrying your way of sin. As saying, "I have sinned, I'm a sinner, and I'm doomed to hell, and there's nothing I can do about it. I'm weighted down by all this." Those are the type of people that the Lord would bless to be brought to the church, to His church, to be able to experience the truth. Those who feel the burdens of their own sins and say, "I'm a sinner, and I'm too much of a heathen to ever do anything in the eyes of the Almighty God to be able to redeem myself in His eyes." And we would say amen and amen. But let me take this burden off of you. Look at the cross. Look at the hill. On the third day, Abraham looked at the hill and he was delivered. He said, "I'm going to that hill and I'm going to take my lad up there and I'm going to sacrifice him." And the Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 11 that he believed that God was able to bring him back to life to come back and see the people that he walked off from. Abraham didn't have an idea at this stage that the Lord would provide a lamb and that caught in that thicket to be able to offer for that burnt offering. He said that the Lord has told me that through my son Isaac's seed that there shall be a multitude blessed, and because he's told me that, I'm going to be that he was justified by works in the eyes of those who saw him. And he took his son up there because he said, "If the Lord tells me that through my son that a multitude shall be blessed, then I know that if my son has not had a child yet, and he hadn't, that he's going to bring him back to life if I kill him upon this hill." And he looked and he saw that hill on the third day. He saw the glory of God. He saw Golgotha's hill on that third day. A lot of people would say, "How old do you think Isaac is at this stage?" Again, I can't confirm it, but a lot of people say he's 33 and a half years old at this stage. He's 33 and a half years old, the same age as our Savior was whenever he made his way up the hill carrying his own wood. But notice what, I can't go through the story word by word. I hope that you'll go home and read it. But what you see here is that Abraham saw something and was delivered. What peace he received whenever he saw this place and was delivered. Turn with me over to verse 13 of this chapter. He says, "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Now we know the story that Abraham had lifted up that knife to slay his son. He had tied his son onto that pile of wood, and he lifted up his sword to kill his son. And the Lord said, "Lay not thy hand upon his son." And notice what the Lord called his attention to. Discipleship is a forward-looking task. Forward-looking. No, there's no exhortation in the Word of God that says that look back for discipleship. We've got to continually look forward in order to walk with God. We can't look behind us. But sonship, if you want to know how you became a child, you've got to look behind you. You want to know why? Because something was done way back yonder. How do you like that language? Way back yonder, something was done. You've got to look behind you. He looked on that third day, and as he got up to the top and he was delivered on that third day, he was delivered on this day. He had to look back to a covenant that was made before the foundation of the world. But then you have the Lamb of God that is bound by a covenant. This Lamb was bound by his horns. The Son of God was bound by a covenant. And a God that cannot lie would not let that covenant rest without fulfilling it. And Abraham saw it this day. Third day deliverances. He was delivered on the third day. He saw this glory that God had blessed him to be able to see. On the third day of having received this command by God to offer his son, he saw the beauty that you and I, we even see it more clearly today than he saw it then. Isn't that something? I tell you, Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Abraham hadn't seen near what you've seen if you've been blessed to be a part of the New Testament church. He hadn't seen near the beauty that you've been able to see. No, that doesn't mean Abraham's no better of a person. It just means that he lived in a day and time when they didn't have the fulfillment of the Old Testament law. They didn't have the fulfillment through Jesus Christ to be able to see it to a jot, to a tittle, and have the epistles as you and I have them today. But he saw it on the third day, and he was delivered. He was delivered. No, him seeing it didn't deliver him from a torment of an eternal hell. We don't believe that. That's not what I'm talking about today. Whenever I go through some of these things that these people experienced, but they were delivered from the weight of, and the burden of their own sin. Go with me over to Exodus chapter 15 for another one. It says in, we were in Exodus chapter 17 a couple of weeks ago. And I know that I made mention of how we talked about certain things before today. I was reading a autobiography one time written by a sister that had been a member of the church for about 75 years. And she must have been did I sling that on the floor? I had a good preacher friend of mine give me a new suit that he had lost so much weight that it didn't fit him anymore, and he'd get his feelings hurt if he found out I threw his coat on the floor. But I sort of mean that. I tried to throw it under here. But anyway, this particular sister that had written this autobiography, I mean, she must have been a pistol to try to pastor. I can tell you that, buddy. She, about half of it was written, to keep a preacher in line, seemed like. But one of the things she mentioned is she did not want to hear anything about the sermons from last week. She was there, and if you missed it, you should have been there. So she wanted to hear something new this particular Sunday. But in mentioning what we touched on 2 weeks ago, we were in Exodus chapter 17 about how the Amalekites had came upon the people of God whenever they were released from captivity in Egypt. But the Scripture tells us that 3 days out into the wilderness from being released, 3 days, 3 days. Again, the theme is deliverance, the third day deliverances, that they came upon a place called Mara. Verse 22 tells us that Exodus chapter 15 tells us that we're in the third day after they've been released from the captivity. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now, so we read that there are 3 days. How do we know when there are 3 days? Because the Scripture says that they're 3 days into the wilderness and they found no water. So they stumbled upon a place called Marah. Now this place is not only mentioned here, but it's also mentioned, if you're familiar with the book of Ruth, you know that Naomi said whenever she got back into Bethlehem of Judah after fleeing from the land of Moab and coming back home because she had heard that there was bread in Bethlehem, she got back and they said, "Look, here's Naomi." She said, "Call me no longer Naomi, but Mara, for the Lord hath dealt bitterly with me." See, Naomi at this stage, whenever she had entered back into Bethlehem, she was focused on all her troubles. And she said, "I've lost my husband, I've lost my two sons, and call me no longer Naomi, but Mara, for the Lord hath dealt bitterly with me." She was focusing on her bitter experiences in this world. And that story and that label came from this particular place where the children of Israel had stumbled upon a place of water that was called Marah, and the waters were bitter. Verse 23 says, "And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah," or Marah. Marah, Marah. I say Marah. Looks like a Marah to me. "And the people murmured against Moses, saying, What shall we drink?" It's a familiar line throughout the journey whenever Moses was was guiding the Lord's people, was for them to murmur. You know, whenever they got to the Red Sea, they murmured against him and said, "Did they not have graves in Egypt that you brought us out here to let them slay us out here in the wilderness because they didn't have enough graves in Egypt?" You know, they murmured against him when they had no meat. I tell you, the Lord gave them that meat, and they told him, he said, you'll think on that murmuring every time you chew on that quail. And he gave them plenty of it to chew on too, buddy, and they had to think about that murmuring. Make no mistake about it. God's been too good to us for us to murmur to him in this world. There's a lot of things that we can take to God and pray for the Lord to deliver us from. But we need not murmur about our challenges and our trials in this world. The Lord has taught us that is not anything that will benefit us. And so we read here that when they came to Marah, that they couldn't drink of the waters. And so the Lord says, because the water's bitter, he tells them to do something in order to be able to drink from it. Verse 25 says, "And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord shewed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." We're going to talk about covenant. There's a covenant right there. But nevertheless, he says, you cast the tree in the water, and the water became sweet. I believe that tree represents the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and that cross that he hung on. You know, our experiences in this world, when we think on them and we dwell on them, it can leave continual a bitter attitude towards everything. Because there's plenty of troubles to go around, and you know what? They're going to be around until the Lord comes back to get us. But when we can think on that tree and on that cross, all that bitterness gets a little bit sweeter, because we read of one that endured a bunch of bitter things for us. One who had done no wrong endured that for us. All those bitter acts become a lot more sweeter then. And so he told him, he said, you cast that tree into the water and you can drink of this water. And it was on the third day that they were delivered from this murmuring, delivered from this bitter water to the tree that was cast in. May the Lord bless us to see the Golgotha's hill, to see the tree, to be delivered just as Abraham and these people of Israel were. Go with me over to Joshua chapter 1. Servant Joshua had taken over instead of Moses, because Moses had died, had passed from this life before they were able to cross over into Canaan. Moses was disobedient and struck the rock twice instead of talking to it as the Lord told him to. So the Lord told him that he wouldn't get to experience Canaan land. So Moses didn't get to go to heaven. Making sure everybody's still awake and with me. Whenever I make a comment like that, I like to see eyebrows raise up. We know that that's not our disobedience. If we're a child of grace, it's not going to determine that we then get cast into eternal torment. This typifies that if we don't obey the Lord's commandments, we don't get to experience the land flowing with milk and honey and get to experience the blessings of Canaan land, get to eat of that hidden manna that the Apostle John writes about over in the book of Revelation. There's blessings for the obedient here in this life. And Moses, because he had been disobedient, didn't get to experience those blessings. And so Joshua has taken over the realm, and they're fixing to pass through this Jordan. And the scripture says, a commandment from the Lord in verse 11 of Joshua chapter 1. It says, "Pass through the host and command the people saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. He says, in the third day you'll pass over. They were delivered. They were delivered into a land where they could continually thank God for everything He had delivered them from. Think about that. You want to think about a third day of being delivered into a land where you can thank God continually for everything He's delivered you from. Even the Apostle Paul over in the New Testament, in the book of 2 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 1, verse 10, he says, who hath delivered us from so great a debt, and doth deliver, and in whom we trust, He will yet deliver us. I tell you, there's a deliverance right there. The Apostle Paul was talking about being delivered from death through his ministry. But not the Apostle Paul is not the only one that's been delivered over and over and over again by the Lord. We have too. And he says, who hath delivered us from so great a death? He delivered us from so great a death on the cross at Calvary. And doth deliver. He continually delivers us day by day by day in our trials here in this life. And he says, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. We trust that He'll come that eternal on that glorious day and take us home and deliver us. And that's what the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is. It's a place for us to thank God for everything He's delivered us from. And so it's a land that we get to be a part of. And He says, on the third day, you'll go in and you'll possess this land. On the third day. What a blessed truth that is, that there's a river that we've got to cross over in order to be able to enjoy the things of Canaan land. You know, there was 2.5 tribes that never crossed that water. Tribe of Dan and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh. I believe those are the names. If I'm mistaken, please forgive me. But, you know, if you go back and you read in the book of Numbers, chapter 32, a lot of people say, see, there's blessings of Canaan land without passing through according to the commandment of God. There's blessings for those that don't pass through. I understand. But the Lord was not well pleased on them saying that they would rather dwell in that land rather than the land that He had given them over on that side. He wasn't pleased with it. Yes, there's blessings in Gilead, but nevertheless, the greater blessings are inside Canaan land. And that's what He told them to go in and possess. It was a third day deliverance. Esther had come into the king's court on the third day and received the golden scepter that had been reached out unto her and obtained favor of the king. It was a third day deliverance. Abraham looked and he saw the cross at Calvary on the third day where the son would be offered in his stead. And what glorious blessings he received from seeing that blessed truth. The people of Israel were delivered into sweet water on the third day. After being released from captivity in Egypt. And I tell you, water is something that we take for granted. Can you imagine going 3 days without water? And yet imagine how sweet that water would be to your taste and how they get to experience that on the third day. And here you have the people of God that have wandered for 40 years. And He says, you'll go in and you'll cross this Jordan on the third day. There's two more I want to go to. The next one's in 2 Kings chapter 20 about King Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a godly man and a godly king. I was talking to somebody the other day, and I don't mind telling you, I think that I see so many good things going on in the kingdom of God, in the church kingdom, in our country today. I see so many positive things, so many things to be so positive about from young families making decisions that are God-honoring, from blessed meetings where the Lord pours His Spirit down upon a little group trying to meet and praise Him for what He's done for them, to even people that aren't part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ being and serving God in the best light that they have. There's positive things. I told somebody the other day that I prayed that the Lord is about to send and rain down a blessing upon the people of God and upon America in general. And they said, well, what scriptures do you have to show that that will ever happen again before the end of time? Well, I said, well, we certainly have 1 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 that says that if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, that He'll be to them a God and they shall be to Him a people. But not only that, but if you look at the Old Testament history of the people of Israel, they continually backslid. down through from the time that the law was given all the way until the time of Christ. But every once in a while, there was a time of revival, if you'll recall, as you read through these books. Whenever a godly king would come in and would reign above the people of God and would reign according to God's will, there was a time of revival. Hezekiah was one of those times. He was a godly man. And so the people of God got to experience a revival. As I read through here and read what Hezekiah did at this stage and how he was delivered from his deathbed, Scripture says that on the third day that he would reign and that he would live, and on the third day he would get to go and praise God at the house of God. We read that in verse 1 of 2 Kings chapter 20, he says, "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah the son of Amoz came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." Now the prophet Isaiah had been a blessing to Hezekiah. We read that he had brought words of comfort to Isaiah. If you go and read the prophecy of Isaiah, that Hezekiah was in the midst of war, that Hezekiah was in the midst of mocking by the Assyrians that had already overtaken Israel at the time and was about to overtake Judah, and they would mock him. And he would become so scared and frightful that he would go into the house of God. And here came the comforting words of Isaiah to comfort this very king. And he received comfort of it. But here you have a message from him that says that you've reached your point of death. Set your house in order. He says that he turned his face to the wall and he prayed unto the Lord, saying, "I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight." And Hezekiah wept sore. He felt like he had some more to do here in this life. Felt like the Apostle Paul, you know, whenever he came down to the end, he said he desired to go home with the Lord. He said, "I'm in a strait betwixt two." He said, "I've desired to go home with the Lord, which is far greater." But also he knew that there was some earthly tasks that he needed to complete here in this world. He said to the people of God, "But to stay here with you is more beneficial for you." Maybe Hezekiah was familiar with who was coming after him. Maybe he was familiar with who his bloodline was. And if we know what that is and read about the king that came after him, he wanted to dwell over and look after the people of God a little bit longer. And it says that he came, let's read verse 4. We got time. We only got two more to go to. It says, "And it came to pass, before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord." He says, "I'm going to heal thee, and on the third day you're going to come into the house of the Lord." And I believe thanking for delivering you from your deathbed. There's a story that I heard on a tape one time about how a man attended the Old Baptist Church for his whole life up there in the mountains of North Carolina, and he was an attendant. He had not been baptized and had not joined the church, and he got sick as he got up in age, and was in the hospital, and the church that he had attended his whole life came and they sang hymns in the hospital with him. And he told the pastor that day, he said, "I will join the church." He said, "I've made up my mind. I want to be a member of the church. When I get out of here, even if I can't walk, I want you to carry me on your arms in those cold rivers of these North Carolina mountains. I want you to baptize me." And the church accepted his testimony, and they said that as soon as you're out, you can be baptized and be a member of the church. And the story sounds like it's going to, and the story does end good in a way, but nevertheless, he never walked out of that hospital. He never was baptized. And so that should teach us that the Lord is not obligated to answer these prayers like he did for Hezekiah, to give us a little bit more time to serve him. We need to serve him right now in the capacity that we have. And the ability that we have, the best that we're able to do, instead of trying to gain a few more minutes to do it, get it done the best that we can and the best that you can right now. And Hezekiah, though, was granted. He said, "On the third day, you'll go up into the house of God," and it did. Hezekiah was healed. He lived for 15 more years. What a what a what a what a testimony from somebody that did things that weren't always popular. That didn't always go the popular route. He certainly stepped on quite a few toes as he performed his kingship here in this life. I said I had two more, but now I got two more. And I got 6 minutes. And so I want to go to Hosea chapter 6. And then if you want to, while you're turning, go to John chapter 2, which is where the last one is. You can go there. Hosea, I don't know Hebrew well enough to be able to tell you that I believe this, but I like the thought of it. Is that these Hebrew scholars have said that Hosea was not a learned man. You know, sometimes we can put the two syllable, we do it in our songbooks to make up some spaces every once in a while, so I can do it from the pulpit. Learned. He was not a learned man. He was not a scholar by any means. He was an agrarian prophet. He was a farming prophet, and the Hebrew in which he wrote with, they said, of course, we know that the scriptures are inspired by God and were written by him, but nevertheless, his dialect and the way that it was written shows that he wasn't an educated man. He was a country preacher. He said things, and if you read through this prophecy, you'll see that he didn't mince any words. He was very upfront with his language. One of my favorite verses in the book is when he said that Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone. How straightforward is that in saying that this is a warning? Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone. Let him be. And how true that is sometimes whenever somebody starts going off on a path and on a tangent that is contrary to the Word of God. And the Lord has warned the people of God in saying that if somebody is teaching doctrines that are unfamiliar to you, that let them alone. And that's exactly what Hosea was saying to the people of Judah about to the Israelites about Ephraim. Ephraim, of course, recognizing the chief city in Israel, not Jerusalem, the chief city in Judah. But he says Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone. But in Hosea chapter 6, he says in verse 2, he says, after 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. We'll talk about a third day deliverance. I believe those days represent the periods of time. Day 1, Old Testament. Day 2, New Testament. Third day, he will raise us up and we shall be with him. I believe he's talking about our blessed home in eternity right here. We certainly, as we read through these prophecies, whenever we get to heaven, all these things that we want to see now will be opened up to us and the truth of God will be unveiled to us, we'll be able to see that this has probably got some fulfillment in the New Testament too. But I believe as I read that verse of Scripture that you've got 2 days, you've got the Old Testament dispensation of time, you've got the next day, the second day being the New Testament dispensation of time, and the third day he will revive us. After 2 days will he revive us. We pray for a spiritual revival of our earthen vessels here, but we're not praying to be born again. But revive can also mean to bring to life. And he's going to bring the bodies of those that have slept to life and those who are still living. Whenever he comes back, he's going to change them in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and we shall be with him forever. Hosea prophesied about this. And he says, in the third day, we shall live in his sight. Third day deliverances. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, during his ministry, as he was being heckled, by the Pharisees, he made a comment in John chapter 2 that thou shalt destroy this temple, but in 3 days I'll build it back. He says in 3 days I will build it, I will raise it up. Excuse me. Destroy this temple. John chapter 2 verse 19. He says, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. In 3 days I will raise it up. There shall no sign be given unto thee, except for the sign that was given unto the prophet Jonas. As Jonas was in the belly of the whale 3 days and 3 nights, even so shall the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth 3 days and 3 nights. Now, in order to be in the belly of the earth 3 days and 3 nights, the crucifixion had to occur on a Wednesday. It doesn't matter what the world has turned Good Friday into, or whatever they call it. I don't know. We used to get off from work whenever I worked for RPH, and we said, thank you, sir, for the day off. But nevertheless, there was no crucifixion that occurred on Friday. you can't get 3 days and three nights from Friday to coming out of the grave and being out of the grave first thing on Sunday morning. The math will not add up. But whenever you say that he was crucified on Wednesday and that his body was taken down before sundown, which it had to be because the next day was a Sabbath, it was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and they had to get that body down off that tree before the Sabbath started, which the day started then at 6 p.m. They got that body down. He spent Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night in that grave. He spent Thursday, Friday, and all day Saturday in that grave. And he came out of that grave on Saturday night as soon as the time changed from 6 at 6 p.m. It was Saturday night. It was Sunday morning. And it was the Lord's day, if you will. It was the first day of the week. It was the first day of the week. And you say, well, how can you get that? Well, if right now, it's 12 o'clock, by the way. And we still got to go back to the book of Esther. But it's 12 o'clock right now. And if you tell me good morning and I told you good afternoon, you know we'd both be right. We'd both be right. Because it's right at the morning. If at 12 o'clock midnight tonight you said it's Sunday, and I said, no, it's Monday, it's 12 o'clock midnight, you know we'd both be right. Well, the scriptures are unbreakable, and there's not one place in it where there's a mistake. And it says that as they came unto the grave before dawn the next morning, his body was already gone. That meant it had to come out of that grave, and no, they didn't move it out of the way to let it out. They moved it out of the way to see in it. His body was gone. It was raised up again on the third day. And that raising up of that body shows us how he overcame death. And because he overcame death, you and I are delivered from the death and the state that our sins have left us in. Scripture says that he was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. He was raised from that grave on the third day. On the third day. It was also the third night. It was also the first day of the week. That upon the first day of the week, the Scripture says they came to the grave. There's not a mistake in the Word of God. There's 3 days and three nights there. And the Nisan the 14th fell on a Wednesday that year. And there's a lot of things that I'll say don't really make a big difference. But unless you believe it that way, you're going to find some mistakes in the Word of God that you can't answer for. They're not answerable. And it certainly is not a Friday. But he was raised up for our justification. He was raised up on the third day. We were delivered on the third day. I want to go back where I started, right there to the book of Esther, and finish up. And I'll make a few comments about when the king stretched out his scepter to Esther. It was the third day. And again, I believe that what needed to be done for the people of God, even though she invited Haman and Ahasuerus to a feast on that day and turned around and invited them to one on the next day before she made the command and told Ahasuerus what Haman had done. Still, gaining favor in the king's sight was all that was necessary in this case. And if she gained the favor in the king's sight, and the king came to that supper with her, and she said, I desire that you and this Haman would come back for another supper tomorrow, so that I can tell thee of that which is on my mind. And the scriptures teach us that Ahasuerus was up and couldn't sleep. And so he asked for the records of the Chronicles. I've made a joke about that, if you will. The king couldn't sleep, so he asked for a reading of the Chronicles. And to me, one of the more challenging books to read is the Chronicles, because you're strictly reading chronology there of the families. I'm not saying that there's not any benefit to it. There's a ton of benefit to it. Every word in this book, there's not one that's there by mistake. And so, nevertheless, he asked for the reading of the Chronicles, and he read there that Mordecai was one of the ones that had delivered those two into his hand that were planning to slay him. If you remember back at the end of chapter 1, I believe it could be the beginning of chapter 2, but nevertheless, he delivered the people who wanted to kill him. It's the end of chapter 2, excuse me, into the hand of Ahasuerus to have him killed. And he invites Haman in there, and he tells Haman, what shall be done for this one that has found favor in the king's sight? And Haman said, well, you know, let him ride the king's horse. Let him put on the king's garments. Let him be fit for a king. You know, Haman's all pumped up at this time. I'm getting to sit with the king. I'm getting my way. I'm getting my wickedness is reigning. And you know, there's a lot of wicked people in this world that believe that they're still reigning. That they have power in this world. They believe it. And you know there is power in this world. but it's limited and it's coming to an end. It's coming to an end. The scripture says in the 75th Psalm in the 8th verse that in the hand of the Lord there is a cup and the wine is red. And that He's going to pour out that cup and the wicked is going to drink of it. He's going to handle the judgment of the wicked. You don't fret about it. Fret not thyself for evildoers, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass. The Lord is going to handle the wicked whenever He comes back. And so as we see Haman get built up and built up and more built up, he's about to have a pin stuck in that inflatable chest that he's got, and it's about to be crumbled to nothing. Because Esther tells Ahasuerus as they're seated at that table that this wicked Haman has cast a death sentence upon my people. And Haman is hung by Ahasuerus on his own gallows. You know, Haman had built up these gallows to hang Mordecai on for Mordecai not bowing to him. But instead, Haman is hung on his own gallows. And Satan himself is going to be destroyed by God at the end of time. And just think about it. We who have found favor in the sight of God, not through our own works, but because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be dressed in those garments. We'll be dressed in the garments of a king. We'll be treated as a prince by our king and by God himself. And so it was a third day deliverance for the people of God. It was a death sentence cast upon Haman for himself writing the death sentence for the people of God. And it was a day of deliverance for the people of God that they experienced on this third day when she came in that king's court. She found favor of the king that day. You know, the Lord has delivered us, and I haven't even. There's more in the Word of God about third day deliverances. And you know, it all points forward, of course, to the third day deliverance that the last one we went to of the Lord Jesus Christ, the most significant one that we went through. And it points forward to what He did coming out of that grave on the third day from Jonah coming out of the belly of the whale, to the Abraham seeing that afar off, to the people of God drinking of that sweet water on the third day, from Hezekiah coming out, from the people of God going into the Canaan land, all of them. This whole book's about Jesus. It all points to Jesus. It all leads us right to the feet of Jesus every time, because this is a book about one who has delivered us from so much. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention, and I apologize for going 5 minutes over, and trust that God, if God did add any of His blessings unto anything that we've said, that you would give Him all the honor and praise for it. In closing, I hope that you'll go back home and read the whole book of Esther and read it with the light of the spiritual lessons that are contained within it. Another one that I think is worth mentioning while we're here is that when Esther told Ahasuerus about what was going on, about what Haman had declared, the scripture says that Haman went and laid on the same bed as Esther to try to convince her to change her mind about doing that to him while Ahasuerus was out getting a breath of fresh air, if you will. And I thought about that. That's a tactic of Satan to divide and conquer. And that's what Satan tries to do to our homes. You know, that they try to divide spouse against spouse to conquer. They try to divide children against their parents to conquer. I don't think I can. In other words, I wanted to make mention of that, and I was out of time, but I just want to mention it in passing because I don't think that we're going to dedicate a whole week to that lesson. But that is a practical lesson that's taught in that particular book. And it's a tactic of Satan to divide and conquer. You know, with the Lord, all things are possible, and so He's certainly not going to leave you on your own. But nevertheless, we've been given earthly companions here in this world to stand with, and we're stronger in that bond, and stronger in that union, and stronger as a church in that union. You know, Satan wants to divide and conquer the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you can get your mind off somewhere else and get your body somewhere else on Sunday, he can conquer you, and He can overcome you. There's strength and light and understanding at the house of God. And so may the Lord bless us to gain a good understanding of that as well.